And open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles is another boy king, Josiah, who becomes king and does so well. It's just an incredible. Right away we're told he's ruling from the right. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Again, who is the standard bearer? King David. And we just love that, don't we? Because here was a man who knew pain, failure, sin, forgiveness, grace, mercy, joy, betrayal. David's life ran the gamut of sorrow, pain, and joy and celebration. And because, friends, he kept coming back to God, God holds him up as a standard for all of the kings of Israel. What does that tell me? That no matter how much I mess up, my Heavenly Father is always waiting there to accept me. And in His arms, He will make me completely innocent. Now, I have a fresh example of this type of innocence, don't I? Because right before I drove to come here tonight, I held little 6-pound, 13-ounce Ethan in my hands. I was going to say my arms, but it doesn't take arms. It takes really one good-sized hand. But I held him in my hands. And even though he was circumcised an hour before that, he just laid there and he was all calm. And I would jiggle him a little bit and he would smile, you know. And then I could see his, what is that, rim action in his eyes as he dreamed. I wondered, what's a 36-hour-old kid dream about? But here's my 36-hour-old grandson, Ethan Alexander, the epitome of innocence. Is he not? How long will that last? Not very long. I mean, look at my other grandson who's getting ready to turn 1 year old. And yeah, he's innocent, but he's already learned the fine art of what? Lying. Manipulation. Daniel is so cute. So long as he's on the floor and you leave him alone, he's fine. From 6 until about 7:30, 8 o'clock, if you touch him, it's on. Leave him on the floor. His mommy calls it floor time. But when he's at my house, I can't do that. I got to pick him. I got to hold him. But once you hold him and you try to put him back down, game on. Didn't take him long, did it? He's not even a year old. Innocent. Beloved, if we'll come back to the Lord, He will make us not just forgiven, innocent. That's awesome. Hey, do you know something about Josiah that's interesting? Is that the reign and the rule and the righteousness of Josiah was prophesied 300 years before. In 1 Kings 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of Jehovah to Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, so says Jehovah, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall offer the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn apart, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. What an awesomely clear prophecy. It would be obvious to all hearing this prophecy when this took place. And do you suppose they began to wait and wait and wait And what happens? Every 30 or 40 years, a generation passes, a new generation comes on board. It's happening to our family right now. And you got to wonder if through the generations this prophecy was forgotten. But God's timex is not like ours. His clock doesn't run like ours. And it might be in your life and in your heart that God has whispered a prophecy to you. A promise, perhaps. It might be something that's been shared publicly, or it might be something that you're just keeping between you and God. And you're waiting, waiting, and waiting. I remember one time in my life that the Lord promised me something. Not in an audible voice. He didn't send me a letter or a telegram. I just knew in my heart that God had said something to me, and I began to wait for it. And I thought it would be a matter of weeks. So I waited for weeks, and then I waited for months, and then a year, 2 years, 5 years, it was 10 years before God answered that promise to me. It was from 1979 to 1989. The things I prayed during those 10 years, the reminders of the Lord and the times of discouragement, and looking back, some pretty tough trials that God took Lynette and I through between 1979 and 1989. And because of those things, God was preparing us for a counseling ministry that we then began in 1989. And the fruit of which still hangs to God's glory. And in 1979, was I ready for that? It's laughable how unprepared I was in 1979 to do what God called me to do on September the 10th, 1989. Who knew? He did. And since that time, God has said things to Lynette and I through prophets and prophetesses, which we will talk about tonight. Some of those things have not yet taken place, but we've matured over the years. And what do we now know? That God's timex is not like ours. Beloved, the things that God prophesied to us may take place during our lifetime. It may take place after our lifetime. We don't know. Only God knows. Our job is to be righteous like Josiah and be okay with that. As was prophesied, Josiah's reign will be one of repair. It will also be a reign of return. Return to what? Return to the Word, which we'll see shortly. So, verses 3 through 7, sweet 16. He becomes king at 8. At the age of 16, Josiah begins to seek the Lord. At 20, he begins to purge Judah of false doctrines. At 26, he begins to repair the temple. Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, that makes him 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord God of his father David. And in the 12th year of his reign, that makes him 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces. He didn't just break them in pieces. He made dust of them and he scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. That's why I put that picture in the notes of the men with the mallets and the mattocks. Because in some versions it says swords, and in other versions it says axes. Can you make stone into dust with swords? I don't think so. Can you with sledgehammers? Yeah, not a very sexy tool or weapon to go to war with, is it? The sledgehammer? But if you're going to pound something to dust, what do you want? You want a sledgehammer. And do you want a little 3-pound sissy sledgehammer? 5-pound? No, you want the 10-pound sledgehammer. And why do they burn the bones of the prophets and scatter it, because no religion on earth will call a place sacred once it has the ashes of a burned body. Josiah was making permanent change, attempting to make permanent change in his nation. And so he made dust of them and he scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. There's a map on the back of your notes just to kind of give you an idea of how far Josiah traveled through the nation of Israel to make these changes. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He's the ripe old age now of 20. And what does that tell us? It tells us when Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. He meant it. Alexander the Great had conquered the world before he turned 30. And Napoleon was in his 20s when he conquered. And on and on and on, these examples of great warriors. They were kids. Kids. To me now, I see somebody that's 20 or in their 20s, and what do I say? Look at that kid. Those kids. My kids are 29 and 30 years old. And it's still hard for me to think of them as adults. Terry and I were teasing tonight before the service, and I was saying this and that, and don't quote me, Terry. We're talking about the kids, you know. And she said, you know, they're plowing out their own life and taking care of their spouses, and their spouses are taking care of them. In a nice way, my friend was saying, back off, dude. They're adults. But I'm still dad. And I don't want to see them make the mistakes that I made. I won't say that Lynette made any. I'll let Lynette speak for Lynette. But man, I made plenty. You know, I'm hoping that they will borrow some wisdom from us rather than have to be hurt and learn it themselves. Josiah was pretty wise for 20 years old. Why? Because, like his father David, he's obeying the word, he's listening to the word of God, he's taking advice. And beloved, even at the sweet age of 16, he's using the tools to remove false doctrine. In other words, the high places. In verse number 6, we've talked about the sledgehammers, axes in the New King James Version, mattocks in some older versions. In either case, you look this word up and it means sharp tool. Now, beloved, we need to be sharp in order to please the Lord. So whatever your tool is, whether your tool is a sword or whether your tool is a spatula, sharpen it, clean it, and use it well. You know, we have some people at our church who have very prestigious and public ministry. In other words, they're up front. And one example would be the preacher. Another example would be the worship team. And I want to tell you, your pastor never wakes up on Sunday morning and says, well, I don't know what I'm going to talk about today. This looks good. I'm going to go on the internet and download a sermon. Doesn't happen. It's a week of study and prayer and listening. I want to tell you, our worship team, they don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, that song sounds good. Let's try that. Or I heard this one this week on the radio. Let me see if I can find the chords. No, it's planned. It's rehearsed. It's changed. It's practiced. It's argued over. Let's do this chord progression. How about we don't? Let's just keep it simple so that we can worship. Why? Because it's not about looking good, sounding good even. It's about excellence. It's about sharpening up what you do. And so when we have a potluck at our church, which is a wonderful time for us, I want you to know that there's a group of people, mostly ladies, who are over there making it comfortable. It's always mind-boggling to me, because I'm one of the last people to leave, to see that group of ladies in the kitchen. And they're cleaning, and they're washing, and they're scrubbing. And what a blessing. Can you imagine if everybody said, "Thanks a lot, that was great, goodbye," and left Joanne and Steve and Lynette and myself here? We would be here till 6 o'clock at night. You know, doing everything that you ladies do in a half hour. Why? Because you're all in there as a team, you're buzzing around. Every now and then I'll try to get in there and I get kind of elbowed out, you know, shoved out. You're in the way. We're busy here, can't you see? That's your tool. That's your weapon for strengthening the house of God, the family of God, so that we can be strong. And I appreciate it so much. So whatever it is that you do, do it sharply. In verse number 8, Josiah is going to begin to repair the temple. And let's read through it, and then we'll look at the components of conscientious construction. In the 18th year of his reign, how old is that making now? 26. When he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the land of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. And then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who work in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Unfortunately, Josiah's family members, his dad and grandpa, had damaged and destroyed the house of God. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, Meshulam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So, in verse 8, the components of conscientious construction. In verse 8, we see leadership. And Josiah was willing to lead this project. And for some of us, will be called over the years to be servant leaders in the family of God. And when that time comes for you, I will tell you, over my 44 years with the Lord, ouch, that just hurts doing that kind of math. I need to sit down. Over my years with God, there have been times when, even as a young person, I was asked to step up and lead. As a kid in Sunday school, as a kid in the youth group in my church, and then on to Bible college, and while in Bible college, seeing a little ministry of junior high school kids, which I still look back with fond memories, all the way into adulthood. But you know what? There was a few times that I was asked and I said no, and I regret that. And I would just encourage you that when the time comes and you know it's right, don't say no. I know it's convenient to do that, and I did it out of convenience, and I'm sorry. Looking back, there's never a time that I denied serving God that I'm happy with. I wish I would have had a different answer on my lips. So I encourage you, when it's time to lead, do it. In verse number 9, another component is giving. And the people were so willing to give. And I just have to brag again. This last Sunday morning, I forgot to do an offering, and our ushers stood in the lobby with those little bags, and you filled them It's a great offering. In fact, some of the finance people said, you should forget the offering every week. So you were willing to give. The people of God were willing to give. And that's why the work went forward. And I thank you. Verse number 10, oversight. The foremen were willing to work and to oversee this. In verse 11, skill was involved. And the craftsmen were, what shall we say? They were crafty. And for those of you who are crafty, when the time comes to be crafty, be crafty. I'm not crafty. Hot glue guns in my hand, it's a dangerous thing. Super glue and me, we don't get along. I'm just not that crafty. I'm not mechanical, other than with washers and dryers. And I hesitate to even say that. I can fix washers and dryers. Sears man in college. Yeah, they're easy too. There's no oil or engines involved in them other than electric. But for those of you who are crafty, exercise that gift. You know, the big joke on Sunday morning is we put the flowers out in the front and then we wait for the ladies to show up and tell us that they're wrong. And don't they always look nice? And why is that? Because us guys put them out? No. Because the crafty ladies show up and look at the front of the church and say, what happened? Was there some kind of industrial accident or what? And then they come up and they fix them and they're beautiful. And so for those of you who are crafty, that's your gift. God bless you. Continue to be crafty. We can all have this next gift in verse 12, faithfulness. The people who served were faithful. And then in verse 13, this beautiful picture of bearing burdens. And you know what, beloved? We are all called to bear one another's burdens. There wasn't much that we all could do to help Hannah in her surgery at Children's Hospital the other day. I don't even know how to scrub for surgery, let alone perform surgery. Maybe some of you have had some medical training. You could have got in there and helped with the tubes or the meds or I don't know. There's not much that I could do there. But we all helped. You know what we did? When we all came forward in that service and we knelt at that altar and we promised the Kusugamachis that we were going to fast and pray. Oh, beloved, the emails were private, but I wish I could share them with you. What that meant to them. How that bolstered them up. And carried them through that week knowing that some of us were fasting and praying. And, you know, the Bible says to not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But on my day of fasting, I sent them an email and I told them, every time my stomach growls today, I'm praying for you, Hannah, and I'm praying for you a lot. And I told them, and I signed off, you're a hungry pastor. Just to remind them that there was dozens of us doing that. And it meant so much to them. And did it help? It really did. It really helped them knowing that. So we're all called to bear one another's burdens. And so the work is happening now. Look what happens in verse 14. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, in the treasury is found this very rare copy of the Word of God. Isn't it amazing where someone had hid the Word of God? Josiah's father and Josiah's grandfather had done all they could to destroy all of the copies of the Word of God. Because in this day, a copy of the Word was very rare. Compare it today to the copies of the Declaration of Independence. I'm told there's about 30 of them out there floating around. They made about 30 of them at the time. And if you bought a painting this weekend at a garage sale and you went to reframe that painting and from behind that painting slipped out one of those of the 30 copies of the Declaration of Independence, do you ever have to work again? That's happened to people. Did you know that? People have paid $10 for a painting at a garage sale, and they go to reframe the painting, and something slips out, and they pull it out, and it's one of the original copies of the Declaration of Independence, and they sell for hundreds of millions of dollars. I know we're all going to run out this weekend, huh? Look for paintings, yeah. We're all going to go buy the Velvet Elvis paintings at the garage sale. Now, let me just say this about Velvet Elvis paintings. If you pay $10, you got ripped off. Unless it's in a really good frame, don't waste your money. But how did we get talking about that? How do I do these things? I'll delete all that. In those days, a copy of the Word of God was rare and priceless. In our day, how common is a copy of the Word of God? Look at that shelf over there. And I'll have to admit to you, I have more copies of the Bible than I could ever read in the rest of my life. I have boxes of Bibles from college and from over the years and things like that. The Word of God in our culture is common. What's rare? That people know it. And that people live it. Living by the Word of God is becoming more and more rare. So the Word of God is found, and look, in verses 15 through 21, the royal response to the Word. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The response is probably, what? Are you kidding me? Let me see it. No, don't crowd around it. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And then Shaphan, saving the best news for last, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the king gave him permission to read it. That the king said, hey, and we know from the account in the book of the Kings that the king said, stop everything. Let's have a reading. I was thinking this week how fun it would be to do a reading of the Word of God. To have a place where we start. And I don't know, maybe we start Friday afternoon and we take turns volunteering to read. It would take us about 72 hours to read through the entire Word of God. Wouldn't that be a cool way to dedicate a new building? We're going to do that. And then you could just come and listen or bring the reader some water, or if it's me, bring me some throat lozenges. And we'll just all take turns reading. Read the Word of God. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Why did he do that, beloved? Because he was convicted of what he was hearing. It had been so long since they had the privilege of hearing the Word read that just the reading of it convicted this righteous king. And he repents. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. What is the royal response? Revival. A contrite heart. John Corson quotes this old adage that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And isn't that true? I thought about your old Bible this week, Antoine, with the twine around it. And now someone has given him a cover to tuck it all in and zip it up so that pages won't be falling out as he's walking around of his old Bible. And I have Bibles that have gotten so old that I can't use them anymore. Try to teach from them and the front of the Bible comes out. I finally glued this piece back in. And while I was sitting it out to dry, Reagan signed it for me with a felt tip marker. Isn't that nice? I now have a signed Bible by my 2-year-old granddaughter. What's the point? That you have an old Bible? No. The point is that we get in there and we get it into us. That's the point, beloved. That's the point. And so, he sends out word. We need to hear from God. And so, this next section is about the prophetess. And I entitled it, Listening to the Ladies, verse 22 through 28. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. And then she answered them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods. Now, Josiah's father and grandfather had actually emptied out the temple and filled it full of idols. The ark had been moved. The priest took the ark of the covenant out. And in its place was an idol. Can you imagine? It was a horrible desecration. That they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants. And you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And so they brought back word to the king. Now there are some positions in the Bible that are clearly assigned to men. The Bible says that a pastor should be the husband of one wife. So it's pretty clear that pastors should be men. And we believe that at Calvary Chapel. And you say, well, does every Christian denomination believe that? No. Every now and then, there's even a couple of lady pastors that attend our prayer meeting here in Simi Valley. They're welcome with open arms. We don't make a huge deal about that at that prayer meeting. But there are some things that are just assigned to men. The office of prophet is not one of them. And so, over and over in Scripture, there are prophetesses mentioned. In Ezekiel, it's mentioned that someone's daughters are prophesying. In Joel, it clearly says that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In Exodus, Moses' sister, Miriam, prophesied and was called a prophet. In Judges chapter 4, my daughter's namesake, Deborah, was a prophet, a prophetess. In 2 Kings here, the mirror of this story, Huldah. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Noadiah. Now there is a name. Someone should name their daughter right there. Noadiah. I like that name. Yeah. In Isaiah 8, Mrs. Isaiah is seen prophesying. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth, the cousin of Blessed Mary, prophesies over Mary. In Luke number 2, chapter 2, remember Anna, the elderly lady, takes baby Jesus and prophesies over him. In Acts 21, Philip's daughters. So, prophetesses? Yes. Now, what was the test for a prophet? 100%. Prophets were right 100% of the time. If they weren't, what was the punishment for being wrong? Death. So look, this is not a job that you took lightly. It was also not a job that made you popular. And for some of you who serve as prophesying into other people's lives, is it always accepted with... our professional counselor is shaking his head no. It's tough sometimes to say to somebody, Okay, I've been listening to you for an hour. Now let me tell you something. You're not walking in step with God. And you need to change some things. Ooh! That can make people mad. Although, it's worth it when people say, I know. And your words are confirmation that I need to change my life. And that makes it worth it. But, beloved, it's tough sometimes. For all of you who are parents or aunts or uncles, grandparents, counselors, and that's all of us. There are times that you have to say to somebody, perhaps someone you love, you're not living right, and this isn't right. But if you're going to do that, you better be confident. If you're going to speak into someone's life, you better be confident. And if it turns out you're wrong, what should you do? No! Don't pull a Judas on us. Go immediately and say, I was wrong. And we have accounts of prophets doing that, don't we? Yeah, go fight. Go fight. It's fine. And then as they're walking home, the Lord says, what did you say? Oh, and they go back. I have to repent. That was wrong. So, be careful. Now look, what does she promise Josiah? Peace. So why will Josiah die in combat? Oh, that's a quandary, isn't it? Was her prophecy wrong? It was not. Her prophecy was right. Well, we need to keep reading because we're going to find out that Josiah falls from grace, and in doing so, finds himself involved, and you know what? We're out of time. We're going to have to find out on Sunday morning why her prophecy does not come to pass. Lord, thank you so much for writing your word about real people with real situations and real victories and real failures. Father, it's such a privilege to open your word in freedom and to study it. And we thank you for it, Lord God. Make us closer to you. Make us wiser. Make us stronger. Carry us, Lord, through the trials and the tribulations and the seasons of preparation that you've given us to prepare us to do your will as we look into your word. And now, Lord God, as we come to you in prayer on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We ask your guidance and your wisdom now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.